Would you like to have your Bibles open at Ephesians chapter 2? And this morning I'm going to speak from the 14th and 15th verses, but I'd like to read again from the 11th just to set again the context that we have been looking at over the past weeks. So here's the 11th verse of chapter 2. Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. So the 14th and 15th verse is what we're thinking about this morning. In 2015, I was privileged to make a short trip to Berlin. And I've never forgotten it. It's made a real mark, an indelible mark, actually, on me and the way that I think. And I recommend it to everyone. And while I was there, perhaps more than anything else, the thing that I learned to appreciate was just this. I thought I knew what division meant until I went to Berlin. I thought I knew what alienation meant until I went to Berlin. I thought I knew what separation was and what segregation was until I went to Berlin. And if I was asked to spell those words, alienation, division, separation, segregation, I'd spell them like this, UNHAPPY. Because wherever these things are found, people are essentially unhappy. Alienation, segregation, separation, and division. And today, we can see them as real and as clear as they were 2,000 years ago. The people of Berlin were cut off from one another, east from west, by a great wall. And there's a wonderful museum that you can go, not inside a building, but just a great stretch of the old Berlin Wall that you can go and walk along, spend the whole day there, that's what we did, and get a flavour, a taste, for what it must have been like for one family to be alienated by a piece of concrete. One member of the family on one side, another member of the family on the other side. It was palpable. You could have wept. You could have cried your eyes out as you saw it. And as I speak this morning, I'm not being political. I'm really not. But you cannot look at the wall that's being built on the West Bank in Israel. A wall being built today. Donald Trump is essentially, in many ways, elected to build a wall to divide one group of people from another. I'm saying to you this morning that wherever there is alienation, there is suffering. And in our time, one of the things that I want to try and preach on this morning is at least to raise up in the life of the church a people who really do hate alienation and division and fences and walls that divide people, that keep them apart. Last week, you'll remember I said that Adam and Eve were alienated from God. They alienated themselves. I think it's a good illustration. If I say this, that years ago, I used to be able to work the art world that I've been brought up in all of my life really easily. I could get my paintings photographed. I could get a transparency and just hold it up. I just pick up this transparency and hold it up to the window and I could see it. It was so easy. It was so quick. It was wonderful. But then about 10 or 15 years ago, it all just ended. And the digital world came in. And now everything is on a disc. Everything is on a computer. Guess what, friends? I am alienated. And some people will say, yeah, quite right, you've alienated yourself. Then my own family say, you don't want to learn. There's some truth in that. It is true. You've tried, George, haven't you?
Yeah.
Is there any chance? No. There you are. I've alienated myself. It's true. I am alienated from this modern world in the digital form. Adam and Eve alienated themselves. They did it to themselves. They loved themselves and they entered into the deepest unhappiness. And I want to leave this thought with you this morning. And Paul has been saying to these Gentile Christians, would you remember, please remember that you were alienated from all the benefits that had been bestowed upon the people of Israel. So it was like this. The people of Israel basked in the bright light of the living God who had revealed himself to them. And the Gentiles, in all of the darkness and the depravity of knowing nothing except perhaps worship in stones and trees or things made by their own hands. Imagine Israel with the triune revelation of the living God who actually spoke to them. That's why I chose the hymn at the beginning of the meeting. What an incredible thing. The darkness of paganism of the Gentiles and the light of the glory of Israel. And Paul says, I want you to remember that even Israel, why they even called you names, they called you the uncircumcised. I want you to remember all of this. And I went through the detail of it last week. And then in the 13th verse, Paul says, but now in Christ, Jesus, you once were far off, far away, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You've come a great distance, Paul is saying. You Gentiles, you've come a great distance from having nothing, from ground zero. You've come from there to be brought near into the very presence, into the arms, the embrace of the living God. And it's not as if actually you came yourselves. But the text says you have been brought near. And the truth is that any of us who have been brought near to the Lord, it was him who brought us near. I didn't bring myself near. He was the one, as it were, when I look back on it, he was the one who carried me. He was the one who lifted me up and carried me and brought me to himself. And so he did to the Gentiles. He brought them near when they were far away. And specifically, and I want you all to see it in the text, it was done at such great cost. It was by the sacrifice of Jesus' precious blood, which we sang about. They couldn't be brought near in their sinfulness, in their fallen condition, to a living God of such holiness, but they were brought near by the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus. Imagine someone was lost who was dear to you. Someone lost on the other side of the world. Someone who you cared dearly about. Why, wouldn't you do everything to get yourself there? Why, you'd walk it to the furthest extremes, to the ends of the earth. Of course you would, to bring back the one that you loved, because your love was so impassioned, so deep for that person. Just to bring them back into your loving embrace. There is nothing that you wouldn't do. And so it was with the Gentiles. At the tremendous cost of God's own dear Son, they were brought near to God. How great is that love? How deep, how high, how wide? How deep and high and wide would be my love for somebody who I love to walk to the very ends of the earth to try to rescue them and get them back? Because they meant so much to me. That's how much the Gentiles meant to the Lord to be brought back into his loving embrace. We're brought near if we become Christians, by the blood of Christ. This is the glory of the Christian gospel. In other words, you won't have the gospel if you haven't got the blood of Christ at the very root of it. There is nothing. There's nothing there. And that's why people find it difficult, don't they? When they're told, you have to go to the Saviour. You have to go to him and believe in him at the cross. You have to trust that his blood alone can make the foulest person in the world clean. And it can, and it does. Oh, I want to just ask you to be patient with me just for a few moments to speak about nearness, because that's what the text says. You can see it for yourself. They've been brought near. And I ask this question as I look at it: what does nearness mean? And I say this because all of us have made a journey, or we are making a journey in life, which may mean that nearness suggests one thing to one person and quite something else to another. I'm aware of that. And actually, nearness for some people is not always comfortable. Nearness for others is very comfortable. So I'm trying to be understanding of everyone's background and circumstance and so on and so forth. But I suggest this, that nearness, for me at least, can mean this: within easy reach. Within easy reach. God is within easy reach. In fact, the Bible says he is not far from any one of us. Now, how wonderful is that? For anyone this morning to hear, for the young people, God is not far from any one of us. And in this, the God who was once at a distance, which rendered the Gentiles without hope, without God, he was now in Christ, easy to reach. God does not have to be strained at to find he is near. Why? What more could he do to say to you, I am able to be so near to you, but you must come to me in the Lord Jesus Christ? Those are the rules. This is the way it works. Do you want to be near to me? Do you want to know me? This is why I keep saying here in this church, I'm not interested in whether you believe in God. I'm interested in whether you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because there's no knowing God without him. You've got to come to him. And he is so available, so near to everyone. What did we sing in the hymn last week? So near, so very near to God, I cannot nearer be. For in the person of the Son, I am as near as he. The Son is in the bosom of the Father. He is so near. You can find him. He is easy to reach. He is near at hand. But also, I think that nearness means this: I'm related. Because we read in chapter 1 that we have been adopted into his family. We have been made sons and daughters of God. I belong. I'm not an outsider. I'm an insider. I'm in his family. I am so near to God that I am actually his son, his own child. I can't nearer be. I've got my own children. And, well, of course, in life, relationships with your children, they change, they alter. Of course they do, that's the nature of them. But they're always my sons, and I always want to be near to them. I'm related to them. And now I've got grandchildren. And I want to be near to them. Perhaps nearer to them than my... I want to be near to them. Near, near, what a wonderful thing to be in the family. But then there's this also. There's intimacy. Nearness in the form of intimacy. Nearness in the form of a caring father who always wants to embrace and always wants to be affectionate. And I cite for all of you the picture of the prodigal son. He listened carefully. Here was the son who had run away, who had misspent his life and run away from his father. And the Bible says in the parable, the Lord Jesus says, he was in a A far country, that's it. That's what these Gentiles were. They were far off, that's the point. But when he makes a move, when he starts to come back to the Father runs out to meet him. And he falls on him and embraces him and kisses him. That's the intimacy of the Heavenly Father with each and every one of us when we come to him. Paul says, brought near. I take it to mean intimate with God. His loving embrace. And although the embrace of others might fail us, that's the nature of our humanity. But the embrace of God, of Almighty God, will never ever fail us. And you'll be safe forever, always safe, in the deepest intimacy with the God who you come to know in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, remember, you Gentiles were far away, but you have been brought near. I just add one thing. Because people struggle with intimacy and expressing their love. It's a good thing to learn that the Lord isn't like us. People may fail in their intimacy and in their love in life, but the Lord never will. Don't style other human beings after the Lord, because he's not like that. He's perfect. His intimacy and his love and his embrace is complete. It can never ever fail. And it is this God that I keep, as it were, trying to press on you in the ministry of God's word, for you to come to him and you'll never ever be let down. Now the 14th verse, if you look at it, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. I want to speak about that now. And it's like a visual door, this text. So I think the young people are going to love this. I hope that they will. Paul is clearly speaking about the two groups, the one humanity. He's speaking about the division between Jew and Gentile. And Paul is saying that in Christ, not just does the alienation with God end, but the alienation with human beings ends. He brings the two groups and he makes them one. He destroys the barrier. He destroys the dividing wall of hostility. So Christianity doesn't just break down barriers with God. It breaks down barriers with human beings. Of course it does. It breaks down those barriers with people. And actually, you know I'm telling the truth when I say this. The biggest part of our trouble in this world, in life, is with people. Isn't it? It's to do with people. You know it is. It'd be all right if I was on an island by myself. No, it wouldn't, because you'd be there. You'd be there. That'd be the problem. You'd be there. But we think, what really is our biggest trouble? If you look at the news at the moment, what's the biggest trouble? It's, you know very well, it's all to do with people. And I need to just dwell here for a moment and show you that people put up barriers. They put up fences. And it may be that as I preach this morning, you'll think I'm trying to get at you. I'm not trying to get at you. I'm speaking in a general sense that people put up barriers. They erect walls. They construct fences. And that's why the Berlin Wall still speaks today. And that's why I recommend go and see it if you can. Now, a thing of history is this, is that in history we know that there were two groups of people that Paul is speaking about, Jews and Gentiles. And we saw in the readings that the twain will never meet, the two must never come together. So if we went back to Israel and we saw the temple, this is Herod's temple, in Jerusalem, we'd look at it perhaps like this, if we'd have been there 2,000 years ago. From any position that we could have got to see it, it would have been elevated like this. So we would have been here, and it would have been elevated away from us. And it was the fulcrum, that temple, of the Jewish life of those people, of their religious life. And as it was erected on this elevated platform, what we would have seen, we would have seen these courts around it. There would have been the court of Israel, the court of the priests. There was a court of the women also. And then if we'd have come down 5 steps and then another 14 steps, we'd have come to a wall that went all the way around it. And then there would have been another court. And that court was called the court of the Gentiles. But if we'd have been coming down from the temple, we'd have had to been able to climb over the wall because it was 1.5 meters high. So all around was this wall that stood, that separated the court of the Gentiles from the rest of the temple. And along the wall, at intervals, there were signs that were about 1 meter long, and I'll tell you how I know this in a moment, and they were made of sandstone and limestone. And those signs, simply put, they said this: trespassers will be not prosecuted, trespassers will be executed. That's what was written there. So the foreigner who entered there, and you saw it in the reading in Acts 21, he entered on the pain of death. And in 1871 and in 1935, two of these tablets were actually found. One is in Istanbul to this day. And this is what it reads like. This is an exact rendering. No foreigner may enter within the barrier and enclosure round the temple. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. That is what was written there, and that is what the Apostle Paul would have seen. So Paul was charged with aiding and abetting. They thought that he'd brought Trophimus into the temple, a Greek, actually somebody from Ephesus. And therefore the crowd went completely mad, and they set upon him, as you saw in the reading, to kill him. And the point is this: that the dividing wall was a symbol which separated the Jew from the Gentile. And it broke down even to the point whereby, as we found in our reading, you can't invite people like Gentiles into your house and eat with them. You can't do that kind of thing. This is how divisive, how alienated the world was which Paul was living in and which Jesus lived in. And yet here was Christ, Jesus, the Lord, the Messiah. And he had, look at the words, he had destroyed the barrier. Christ is destructive where he needs to be. He's not prepared to put up with things that are wrong. People may not like the Lord Jesus Christ when he's destructive. Here he is destructive. He destroys barriers that get in the way. The dividing wall. And I'm bound to now pass on to the obvious application, which if I don't do, you'll say, well, it was just an interesting historical lecture. No. There's an application here for the church. The barrier then would certainly have been a psychological barrier. And it could not have been overcome. It couldn't possibly be overcome. Because the Jews possessed a sense of superiority. So it couldn't be broken down. It would always be there. It would be rooted in the families, just like in Ireland, with the Catholics and the Protestants and the walls that have still gone up there. Of course it would. The barriers would go on and on and on. And their Jewish particularism wouldn't be able to drop that and drop any of our barriers. And it made them hostile, you can see in the text, to outsiders. He has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. So they would have been hostile toward your diet. They would have been hostile toward the idea of coming into your house. They would have been hostile to all manner of different things. And that would mean that the peace between one human being and another could not exist. The dividing wall would have stayed there. Now I'm saying this, that to everybody in the church, take care that you do not build walls, walls of particularism of any kind that divide people. Every one of us should be aware of this. Do you want to be a vegetarian? Good. Great. I'm happy for you. It's all right. But don't tell someone else that they're wrong to eat a bacon sandwich. Don't do it. These are walls. These are man-made. These are things which divide people, which separate them forever. And listen to me. There are almost invariably walls of hostility. So people can't just be vegetarian without being hostile to the one who wants to eat a roast dinner or whatever it might be. Don't erect walls of society's decency. Don't tell the young people what they should wear on Sunday morning. What are these except walls? Has the God of heaven decreed what people should wear when they come to church? You might do, but I prefer his view. I'm not interested in your view or anyone else's. I prefer his. And he wants walls to be broken down. They're man-made. The very thought, we were talking about it on Friday, Martha, weren't we? The very thought that the God of heaven could be happy with jeans on Monday, but he's unhappy with them on Sunday, is totally ridiculous. They're man-made. These walls, these barriers, which create hostility. And I tell you this, and I don't mind putting it this way, it's the old Judaism back again, just under a different guise. You can't wear this, you can't wear that, you can't wear the next thing. And I'm glad. I'm happy. Hey, am I the only person here in a tie this morning? Get your ties on, that's what you should all be doing. Of course not. You come as you are before the Lord. Of course you must do. Judaism, friends, always rears its ugly, hideous head. And the church so easily falls for it and erects its fences and its walls. Look at the 15th verse. The dividing wall, the hostility is destroyed by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands to create a new humanity. There'll be a new humanity in every church where a brother or sister in the church decides their own diet and decides what they're going to wear on Sunday. There'll be a new humanity. In other words, Professor F.F. Bruce brilliantly puts it like this, that in one of the ancient writings, 2,000 years ago, one of the ancient writings says this, a third way was created. They were called the people of the third way. Not Jews, not Gentiles, but Christians who belonged to the kingdom of God. From diverse backgrounds, with different diets, different ways of dressing, or whatever it might be. So that one person didn't, in a superior way, look down upon another. And that the barriers, the walls, the divisions were broken down. Look at verse 14 again. He himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one. Jews became Christians, Gentiles became Christians. And a third way was opened up that would change the world forever. If you're a Christian, you're a Christian member of the kingdom of God. And that's why Henrik and I are always glad that when we were in London, we met Christians in the church who were Jews who had been converted to Christ. They were formerly Jews, but they were no longer Jews. They were in the kingdom of God. And people from all sorts of backgrounds, of all creeds and all colours. What a wonderful thing that is. To see that. To see that the regulations of that legal system were able to be set aside and altered forever. And the Lord had done it by his own flesh, by his own body, by his death. And you think to yourself, how big is the death of Christ? I'll tell you how big it is. To be able to set aside the power of that huge system, the wall of Judaism, and break it down and bring people so they could actually walk into each other's homes and eat food together. I'll tell you how I know this. Because when I went and I saw the Berlin Wall, I stood there and I remembered that in my lifetime, I never expected to see the Berlin Wall come down. I never expected it. I did not see how it would ever be possible for it ever to be ended. And it must have been the same with Judaism, with its division and its alienation. How could it ever be broken down? Christ comes, and by his own death, by his own life, by his own flesh, he ends it once and for all, and he creates a new humanity. And it is the most beautiful, beautiful thing in the world. What a vibrant example the church should be of being a new creation. And to this end, then I say that it should be easy for all of us to say that we're not going to build barriers in the life of the church, that we're not going to build hostility, that there won't ever be a spirit of the old Judaism in the life of our church. Could I put it to you like this, that the Lord hates alienation? I know that because he has moved heaven and earth to bring his own son, to end our alienation from him. But not just our alienation from him, but our alienation from one another. If you haven't got it, then surely my final point here is this, is that if it takes the precious blood, the life of Jesus, to break down that alienation, you can see what it means to God. You can't take this lightly, friends. It's not possible. It takes the life, the precious life of the Son of God, to break down that alienation and end it forever. So be careful, each and every one of us, that we don't build our own fences, our own walls that alienate people. So, like this, let the young people not erect walls. Let the old people also not erect walls. Let the rich not erect walls. Let the poor not erect walls. Let those who might consider themselves to be simple in themselves not to erect walls, or those who might think themselves educated and learned not to erect walls, those with colour not to erect walls, those with a particular background not to erect walls, those with a culture not to erect walls. The gospel is the gospel of the bringing down of those divisions forever. Satan was the one who brought about that erection of walls, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who pulls it all down. This is my final word this morning, that when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he came to die on the cross, and when he died on the cross, he saved his people from their sins. He wasn't trying to save people, he was actually saving them right there and then. And you know what he did in saving them? He brought them to God. He didn't try to bring them to God. He brought them to God. Right. What a wonderful thing that is. And do you know what the symbol of that victory is that he brought them to God? We'll go back to the temple. You can see it in your own eyes, I'm sure, a little bit. You've read something of the Old Testament. You know something about it. In the temple, there was a place called the Holy of Holies. There was a place called the Holy Place. There were several curtains. But there was one inner curtain, and it divided the holy place from the Holy of Holies. It had been a magnificent curtain to look at, Martha. You'd have really liked it. It was made of white linen, and embroidered into it were purple threads and scarlet threads, red threads and blue threads. And the imagery was almost certainly
of the extraordinary cherubim. And there it stood, the cherubim, the defenders of the holiness of God. And there was this great curtain of the temple that no one could pass through into the Holy of Holies, into the temple of God. The embroidery on it was the embroidery of cherubim. Listen carefully now. Do you remember when Adam and Eve sinned? The barrier for them ever to get back into the presence of God was the cherubim with the flaming sword. They had sinned away their possibility. It was gone. And there was a barrier set before them. They could not enter anymore into the presence of the Holy God. Their sins would not allow them to. And so when the temple was erected, there was the curtain of the temple, extraordinarily, with this wonderful embroidery of the guardian cherubim, preventing anyone from entering into the Holy of Holies. Now here's the glory of it all. Mark's Gospel, the 15th chapter, records this, that when Jesus died, the curtain of the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. It was the end of the barrier. The barrier was gone. It was changed in a moment in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was ripped apart so that all the barriers are gone, so that anyone can enter in, whoever you are, into the presence of Almighty God. This is my last verse of Scripture. You can listen to it. You don't have to look it up. This is Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. Christ's death has broken every barrier down. There is no barrier. Let's fight all of our lives for the beauty and the clarity and the simplicity of the Christian gospel. It's only men and churches, human beings, that erect barriers. God is in the business of breaking them down. And he has broken it down once and for all in the person of his dear Son. If you want to enter in, you want to know the Lord, the only way that you'll ever be able to do that is through that curtain that is his body, through the person of the Lord Jesus. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. It's wonderful, isn't it? I hope you think so. Trust that God would bless the preaching of his word to our hearts this morning. Amen.
Amen. Amen.